And we're going to read from verse 1, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 9. And we can pray that as we read it, that the Lord will speak to our hearts and he will apply it to our hearts this evening. So Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. And we read, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer as we've just read this, and as we come to it, let us think about what we have read, and let us be listening to what we can learn from this passage and what the Lord would have to say to each one, even this evening. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word again. We thank you we can read it out. We thank you, Lord, that we can sound it out. And we pray, Lord, praising thee, Lord, that thou art one who wants to apply it to our hearts. You want to embed it in our hearts. And we pray, O God, however, that you open up our stony hearts, O God. And we pray, O God, that you open up our hearts to receive thy word. And we know, Lord, that it is only by thy grace, by thy favour, that we can understand thy word. It's only when the Spirit of God quickens us, makes us alive, and helps us to perk up in our hearts and listen to what you have to say to us, that the word of God can take effect in our daily lives. We pray, O God, that you will speak to the unconverted. We pray, O God, that you will see, they will see that what these Christians in Ephesus once were. And we pray, Lord, that they will see that they are in that situation, walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of their mind, still living in the life of sin with desires towards the world. And we pray as Christians, Lord, we who are saved tonight, that young and old, we will be spoken to through this passage and reminded, Lord, of who has called us, Lord, to him, who has called us to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you'll help us, O God, to stay focused, Lord, as we go on the narrow way. And we pray, O God, that you'll stop us from veering to the left and to the right. And help us, Lord, to always be hearing that word behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." We pray, O God, that we'll stand firm, Lord, in these days for young that are here this evening. Help them to stand in school and in the places that they are perhaps starting out in the workplace in. We pray for each older one that you'll help as they continue on in the school of faith. We pray, O God, that each one will be spoken to tonight and will know your help and will know your blessing. We pray, O pour out thy Spirit upon us, and may we receive thy word. We pray, O God, we receive it, Lord, with our hearts prepared and our hearts ready to hear what the word has to say. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Whenever we read verse 1, you'll read it there, and we have read it together. "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, and he's speaking to them for a little while, these first three verses, about what they once were before they came to a knowledge of the truth and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what and he goes on to speak about what those things that they were in verses 2 and verse 3. But at this point in time, he's saying, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He speaks of them in the past as being dead in trespasses and sins. And that word dead literally speaks of a dead corpse. A dead corpse, a physical dead corpse. But spiritually speaking and saying to them that they are dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And all mankind is spiritually dead. The Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a very, very familiar verse. Very familiar verse, but it simply teaches that we have all fell below the standard of God. God has given us his commandments, he's given us his law, and every one of us have rebelled against God in that way. And we were all born totally depraved sinners, totally and utterly unable to save ourselves and do anything and stir up anything within ourselves to save ourselves from the great damnation that is ahead. There's nothing that we could do in and of ourselves. We are completely dead in trespasses and sins when we are born into this world. Physically, men, women, young people throughout our society, they're very much alive. As we see them, as we go about shops and as we go about our towns, as we do the various things we do, we always meet people very much alive physically. But spiritually, people are dead in trespasses and sins. And those words just... that word trespass just simply means how we have gone against God's law. We've gone in the opposite direction. And we're all dead in our sins, our original sin that has come down through every generation from the time that Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And it's not until God quickens that individual or quickens the unconverted and quickens the unsaved and makes them alive. That's what the word quicken means, to be made alive. It's not until God does that by the power of his Holy Spirit that a heart is regenerated, a heart is turned around from living the life of sin and going along its path against God and in rebellion to God. It's not until then, when the Holy Spirit comes in and changes their heart, that they are ready and that they are fit for heaven. The infection of sin is in every one of our lives. And the very fact that we cannot obey God and keep his commandments perfectly proves to us that every one of us is guilty of sin. There's many people deny sin, but we'll look at that as we go into it this evening and as we go through it. Well, it's very important that you understand that. It's not until God himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, steps into an individual's life and regenerates the heart and changes the heart to give the heart new desires, to give the heart a hunger for God's word, preparing the heart to hear the word and then driving the word of God home to hearts. Not until then. Somebody can be changed. Somebody can be saved for all eternity. Without the Holy Ghost coming and doing a work in the heart, you're one of those dead, spiritually dead people tramping down a road that leads to a lost eternity in hell. And so it's very, very important when we think about this tonight, when we think about these three influences that stand out in verses 2 and 3 that Paul speaks about these Ephesians once being in and being like and following after these three things. It's very important that we listen to God's word and think about these things so that we are directed biblically in our lives and that we have that hope, especially of heaven, that hope of one day being with Christ, but being at peace with God now in this life and having assurance of that day through what Christ has done, as we see in this passage here this evening. So we're thinking about three influences, and one of them is found at the beginning of verse 2. And we read on in verse 2, and it says, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world." It's speaking about a path, it's speaking about a direction, a way that these people were on. They weren't a different type of people who only went this way. Every one of us have gone this way, and every one of us have been on this way. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. the world around them, the way the world goes without God, that course, that path. And it goes on to say in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we really want to jump ahead here and think about that one first, the prince of the power of the air. It's very important to recognize who this is and recognize his danger, or recognize our danger if we give in to the deceit and his lies. When we think about sin, and we think about all that we've just said there in introduction by way of being dead in trespasses and in sins, we've also thought about the death that it brings. The death that it brings. And it's vital to know who starts it, who promotes sin. According to the prince of the power of the earth, speaking about the devil, and speaking about Satan. And basically he is the first, he's the chief, he's the prince in the rank of evil. And we see him in the Garden of Eden. It says in Isaiah 14 that he was in Eden. It speaks of the devil there when he deceived Eve to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can turn to a verse in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And it actually says something about the devil, something to realize, something that we very often forget. The devil was known as Lucifer. And it says something about him in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17. The devil was one of the angels in heaven at one stage. And it says of him, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. There's something to learn about Lucifer. He was beautiful. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom, however, by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Speaks of him being beautiful, but he was full of wisdom. But his wisdom was corrupted because of his brightness. Basically, he had pride. His pride took over. And it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And it speaks of how then he was cast to the ground. Cast to the ground. And it's believed that so many angels that we read of in Revelation were taken with him. It speaks of the dragon's tail taken with him. It suggested there was a certain number that went with the devil. And so as we look throughout society and we see how society portrays the devil, portrays the devil through cartoons as something or someone who stands out as a devil. That's not the case. The devil is deceitful. And the Bible speaks a lot of how the devil is deceitful, or shows a lot about how the devil is deceitful. And he disguises himself. Always beware of that. This is how the devil operates. He disguises himself. And he deceives. Remember when he came into the Garden of Eden? He disguised himself as a serpent. In Genesis 3 and verse 5, then he said, ye shall be as gods. Because he said, you will not surely die as God had said. We looked at it this morning. We referred to those couple of verses. But then he said in response to that, when he was talking to Eve, he said, ye shall be as gods. When in fact it caused Adam and Eve to hide from God, because they became aware of their guilt. They became aware of their shame for disobeying God's word, and caused Adam to blame Eve, and Eve blamed the devil. And the devil was cursed. Eve would bring forth children in sorrow. Adam would work hard to earn his living, and so on and so forth. It brought judgment into the world. The devil is against life. And as one who has deceived men and women into sin, death follows as a judgment, as a consequence of sin. Remember what the Lord said would happen. Remember what God said in Genesis 3 and verse 19. He said that thou shalt return to the dust of the ground. And people may say, well, they didn't die straight away. Well, they did die in time. Physically, they did die. But at that moment in time, they died to God. Their relationship died with God. So if Satan is one who deceives and he destroys life, he's destroyed life through sin. Physically, we die. But when we're born into this world, we are dead to God, because the devil has been deceiving from the very beginning of time. We're going to return that actually to a verse. It's in John chapter 8. If you turn to John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord refers to the devil himself. And he speaks about how he was a murderer from the beginning. So he's a destroyer of life. And so I trust that you, as you think through this, you cannot trust the devil. And the Word of God makes it clear that you can't. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, when he's speaking to these Jews, they're spiritually blind. And he's saying to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." And he says, "The lusts of your father ye will do." And he goes on to say, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. So he is not one who speaks truth. He speaks lies. He speaks deceit. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You have to read the context of the passage there, but it gives you a little insight as to how the Lord is applying what he is saying, having said that about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. The devil is a liar. We wonder many times why there are lies in the world, why the world is full of so much deceit. Because the devil is the liar, and he is the father of it. And he has deceived many throughout every generation. And sadly, many do that with sin, you know, themselves. Obviously, the devil wants to deceive people and make people think that they don't have sin. And people in their lives do that all the time. They either try to fill their lives with what they call cool stuff, or they maybe put on a positive attitude. I remember, you've got the poster there, I see, in the prayer room, and we were away on a couple of outreaches back in at the end of September in Wales, in Cardiff, and we were over in London at the beginning of October. But I met a girl on the street. She was from America, and I remember giving her a tract, and she took it, and they're all very inquisitive, from America. They actually take it, and they stop in front of you and look at it, and to find out what it is, and if they don't want it, they'll give you it back. It's quite different. But she asked what it was. I said what it was, and I said, "How do you think you're getting to heaven? Or how do you think you're getting through life?" Or we started talking along those lines. And how can you have hope of everlasting life? Those things. And she said, "Well, I'll just have a positive attitude." And she just walked away. I didn't get a chance to get talking to her. But people think like that, and they think they can put on some sort of positive attitude and something that comes from within ourselves, or they'll fill their life with many other things, or they'll support good charities, or they'll have some sort of knowledge of the commandments and they'll try and keep them as best they can. But as we thought about this morning, the Bible says, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified." You see, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to save ourselves. And any individual that analyzes their lives up alongside the commandments of God honestly will realize they are stand before a holy God completely and utterly guilty. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, it continues with that line of thought about deceiving ourselves. You can turn to it if you can. 1 John chapter 1, and we read in verse 8, reading that verse, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If you deceive yourself and say that you have no, if you deceive yourself saying that you have no sin, the truth is not in you. And the truth is in God's word tonight. And if you look to God's word, you'll find truth. So if you are deceiving yourself and saying you have no sin, take a look at the truth of God's word and see what God says about you. It says the complete opposite. And it goes even further, because in verse 10 we read, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now we know the Bible teaches very clearly that God is a God of truth. He is one who warned, as we've made reference to today, he is one who warned Adam of the consequence of not listening to his word in the beginning. He would die. he would die. He told him truth. The devil stepped in and said, "You shall not surely die." He told Adam and Eve, or he told Eve a lie. He was in rebellion to God's word. But God is one who is full of truth. And his law in the word of God shows us how holy and how perfect he is. And he is a God that is completely honest, full of truth and grace. It says that of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? In John's Gospel, chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. And it says, Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." His word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I trust that you see the truth of God's word, and you're not following after the path or the way of the devil and falling into his deceit. If you turn to Ephesians 2 again, and verse 2, we'll look at that first phrase again. "We're in time past, you walked according to the course of this world." There's some little things we can mention when we think about the course of this world. We mentioned earlier that as we read over it, it speaks of that path, that direction, that way. We mentioned a verse this morning, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And there's many travelling along a path in a particular direction that they think is right, but it's leading to eternal destruction and damnation and hell. "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world." These people, they were full of worldliness, ungodliness. They were having a sinful walk. Their way of life was sinful. And much of that is seen in our society today, because every generation is just full of sinners. Every one of us are just sinners. Through the world there is a temptation set before mankind to sin. And many are attracted to nightclubs. Many are attracted to pursue after immorality, binge drinking, gambling. There's various things out there. The influence of peers and the influence of friends persuade people to go along in a particular direction. And the Bible says in Proverbs 1, chapter 10, though, "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." It gives clear warning to watch your company, and to watch who you spend time with, and to watch who you become familiar with. And when the Lord was praying for his disciples in John 17 and verse 15, he prayed very, very clearly to the Father and said, "Keep them from the evil." He wasn't praying that they'd be taken out of the world once they got saved, but when they were saved and they were being discipled and they were following the Lord, he was praying that they would be kept from the evil, kept from the evil of the devil, kept from the evil things, the evil deeds in the world. He was praying that they'd be kept from those things, that they might live holy lives. And so for the person or the individual who's stepping out from their sin and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you get the idea as we think about this little section, that there is that ongoing walk with God. If you're going to live for Christ, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. We'll make reference to that in a moment. But those who respond to the gospel and step out from the world to live for Christ, you'll still be in the world. Remember that. Remember that. And perhaps that's something that puts people off in coming to Christ, because they think about Monday morning, or they think about the next week, or whenever in the future, whenever they might go into their workplace, perhaps even before that, going through the door of their home. And they know that the gospel is hated by those people that they are familiar with. But it's something that is of eternal value. And the Lord spoke in his ministry on earth of the need even to forsake father, mother, brother, sister. If that is to be, it might not be the case. But if you have to walk away from company that rebel against the gospel and will hate you for it, and they can't have you around them, you have to choose Christ. You see, when you come to Christ, no matter what the cost, you have to go forward and you have to live for him, and you have to serve him, and you have to be obedient to the Word of God and listen to what the Lord says, because when you do that, you'll know blessing. You will know blessing from the Lord. If you turn to Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, this is something that's very relevant as we reach out to young people, and it's relevant to all, of course. It's not just focusing on the youth of today, but there are many challenges in the world, and there is that ongoing emphasis. There's an emphasis that needs to be brought before people to be striving and continually following after the Lord, no matter what the cost, as we've just mentioned. In Luke 13 and in verse 24, the Lord said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." And he says, "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." The Lord's not talking here about trying to work some way to heaven and strive in a particular way to earn some merit with God. We cannot do that. We cannot earn merit with God. We are saved by God's grace. It says in that verse in Ephesians 2 that we read, it's the last couple of verses, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast." So it's all of God. But what he's saying here is strive to enter in at the straight gate. He's speaking about agonizing. He's speaking about struggling. Struggling and contending, participating against the enemy. And when you join the Christian army and you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's that struggling to be done in the Christian life, because the world will be against you. Turn to John 15. Turn to John 15, where the Lord said something there. John chapter 15 and verse 19. Or we'll read from verse 18. John 15, verse 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept me, my saying, they will keep yours also." There's something there that the Lord says, hated him before they hated you. And when you think about what Christ has accomplished in his earthly ministry, you think about what he gave up, first of all, in coming down from heaven, descending a little lower than the angels, and he comes down from heaven and he lives on this earth amongst those who he had created, and willingly, sacrificially, gives his life on the cross, being put to death by those of his creatures. It displays that hatred that they had for him. But it also shows us, well, if they hated the Lord, and the Lord going through with the cross bore the shame and bore the agony, bore in his own body our sins on the tree, he has rose again from the dead. And if we think of that and see what Christ has done in rising again from the dead, because of what he has done, we can have victory over this world. And that is the confidence that you can have in coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing about it earlier, about the victory that over sin and death and hell. And it's referred to in Ephesians. I'm just going to point it out here. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 6. And it says, "There hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now we're breaking in into that. We want to read over from verse 4 in a moment or two. But when we think about what Christ has done on the cross, and he's raised himself to life again, he's rose from the dead the third day. That in essence is what he does when he quickens an individual's life. He makes them alive. He raises them out of their spiritual deadness. He raises them up out of their spiritual deadness and causes them to be seated in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, you can know peace and your own soul as you live in this world, you can know blessing from the Lord as you live in this world. Despite the people who may seem to be against you, despite all those things, we could ream off a load of various things, but for sake of time. But the Lord will strengthen you, and the Lord will keep you, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So when we think about that word that we looked at in Luke, about striving, struggling, and going forward, we can do that all by the grace of God because of what Christ has done on the cross. We can live for him and we can serve him. You know, as many people hear half the gospel, where they hear about coming to know, if you come to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you'll have love, joy, and peace. And it's a Jesus loves you gospel with no preaching of repentance, no preaching of needing to be convicted of sin. And many people today are making false professions because they're preached that with false promises. Remember that. There's many people making false professions because they're hearing preaching that promotes false promises. That you'll have love, and joy, and peace, and contentment, and all these things in life, but they miss out the need to repent and the need to turn away from sin. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, we read of the seed that fell in the stony ground. What happened when the seed fell in the stony ground? It didn't take root, it just shot up straight away. There was still some sort of potential, but there's no root. And whenever the winds come and blasted upon it, what happened? It just fell over because there was no root. And there's many people shooting up today and believing, as it were, and actually believing the Bible in many ways, but in their hearts there's no genuine repentance and no remission, no removal of sin has been done, no work of the Holy Spirit has been done in their lives. Because they haven't had that conviction of sin and got genuinely to the cross and sincerely pleaded for the mercy of God upon their soul. They haven't realized sincerely the danger that their soul was in to start with. And they just try it, and they go on for a little while, or they believe for a time. But in time of temptation, what happens? That little verse says in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says they fall away. In time of temptation, they fall away. So it's very important to have your faith based, or strength, your faith exercise in the Lord Jesus Christ, followed, or having done that after you have repented of sin. So important. So important indeed. So we think about the devil, and we think about the course of this world that you can go along, and perhaps you're going along that, something else, before you even look at anything else around you. Look at verse 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So these people, they were the children of wrath, even as others. That sums up, really, the past couple of verses. But it speaks there of their conversation. And when it speaks of their conversation, it's speaking of their conduct, their way of life, their behavior, and their daily living. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we as sinners, naturally, we pursue after our own selfish endeavors. We pursue after our own selfish interests and follow after the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We need to think about that. It's easy just to rhyme that off and say, well, we follow after the flesh and of the mind. Well, you know yourself what your mind's capable of thinking, don't you? So you need to think about that. You know yourself what your flesh is capable of doing. The Word of God makes it clear throughout the Word what our flesh is like. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. And so before looking at anything else around you, look at yourself. Realize how corrupt you are. See, it's no good looking at perhaps if you're unsaved and you think, church full of hypocrites. And you look at other people who profess to know Christ and you see them perhaps making mistakes. I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Because none of us are perfect. And if you only just start looking at yourself, if I only started looking at myself, we look into our own hearts. Ask God to search your heart and try you. See if there be any wicked way in you. And you honestly get before the Word of God, you'll see You'll see how sinful you are in the flesh. The Bible speaks there in Galatians chapter 5, just back in probably just a page over in the book prior to Ephesians. It says in Galatians 5 and the verse 19, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery." Is the flesh not capable of doing that? Well, it's just in the mind, never mind the action. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And those words are speaking of immoral practices, whether thought of in mind or whether pursued in action. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Variance there, emulations is speaking of jealousies. All those various things are mentioned there. Those are the things that the flesh are capable of. Are those not things you can identify with in your daily life? Does that not show to you that you're guilty as a sinner? I'm guilty as a sinner. We're all born into this world with these capabilities. Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me," that is my flesh in brackets, he says, "dwelleth no good thing." I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he was a man that accomplished much for God. But he knew that in and of himself, he was completely powerless. And the only way he was able to perform that ministry and go forward and write those letters under inspiration of the Holy Spirit was to be given the grace of God. "But for the grace of God go I," he said. It's only but for God's grace being poured out upon an individual that we can live above our flesh, live above the world, and live not being deceived by the devil. Colossians 3 and verse 5, it tells us to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And for every one of us, we have that duty to put to death. That's what mortify means, to put to death those things of the flesh. If you've got desires after the sinful things in the world, if you've got desires, whatever they might be, that are sinful, put to death those things. And Paul spoke in another passage about bringing your body into subjection, having self-control, temperance, and living for Christ. You see, we have to examine ourselves, see whether we be in the faith. Are you in the faith tonight? Are you walking after the Lord? In Ephesians chapter 2 and that we've read, and verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," it speaks of these people, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Those are wonderful, wonderful verses. "Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ." It's all what Christ has done. These believers, they were once walking after the course of this world. They were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They were fulfilling the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind. They were influenced by many of the things around them that were going on in society. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved them, and as he loves us today, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Have you been made alive? If you haven't been made alive, I trust that you understand you need the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart. And you need Christ. You need to receive him so that you can have remission of sins. And you can have those sins removed so that you will have victory over the flesh, over the world, over the devil, over sin, and over hell itself. Remember that, because of what Christ has done, we can have victory over all those things, all because of him. And you can have assurance that one day you will be with Christ. Despite all the circumstances and the dark circumstances that you see around you, and the opposition to life that there is in the world today, we can overcome all those things because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We're going to close with another hymn as we close our meeting, 557, and we'll stand to sing this hymn. We'll sing verses 1 We'll sing verses 1, 2, and verse 4. Verses 1, 2, and verse 4. We'll miss out verse 3. And let's all stand together as we sing, please. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray you'll bless it to our hearts again for us this evening. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt help us, Lord, to not walk as we once walked. By thy grace, Lord, help us to live in this world and not to be of the world. We pray, Lord, you'll keep us from following after company and following after those in the world who would pursue after evil things that you have prayed that we would be kept from. We pray, O God, that you'll guard us and shelter us. And we pray from the devil. We know, Lord, he's seeking whom he may devour, Lord. We know, O God, that he's deceiving many today, even unto deceiving themselves, that they have no sin. We pray, O God, that you'll give us grace, Lord, to overcome the flesh. Help us, Lord, to bring our bodies into subjection and live holy lives. We pray for the unconverted that they'll be made alive in Christ Jesus. They'll see the King of Kings, they'll see the Lord of Lords, they'll see the one who has gone to the cross and raised himself from the dead. We pray that they themselves be raised out of their deadness of sin and be set free from the bondage of sin, being held under the law, guilty, on their way to a lost eternity. O God, we pray that you'll set them free from that itself, O God, and we pray that you'll give them new life in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We pray then there'll be that genuine repentance and genuine work in hearts tonight. and there'll be faith placed in the Lord Jesus, and that no matter what come, that they'll live and stand for the Lord. We pray these things in the Lord's great name. Amen.